read God's Word tonight in two passages of Scripture. We're first going to read out of Acts chapter 6. Acts 6, we'll read the first 8 verses there, and then after that we'll return or go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Tonight in 1 Timothy 3, where our text is taken, we consider the work of the deacons, and so in connection with that, we're going to read out of Acts 6, where we have the beginning of the office of deacon in the New Testament church. And so we'll read Acts 6, the first 8 verses. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves to continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. We'll stop our reading there in Acts 6, and now we turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, and we will read the entire chapter. Notice the text is verses 8 through 13. I will not be rereading those verses. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And now begins the text. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. But the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And thus far, we read God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that thy word would fall on us tonight so that we grow just as the rain falls upon the living things that thou hast created and they grow.
We pray, O Lord, that we would be refreshed by Thy Word. And then in a particular way, this would be a refreshing word for the deacons, but also for us as a congregation, as we see and know that the deacons are working in our midst. We pray, O Lord, that the work of the deacons would be a blessing to us as a congregation, that it would unify us, that it would give to us that which we need, and that through this we would be cared for as a congregation. May Thy servant be strengthened in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring this word to us tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Holy Spirit gives to us not only the qualifications of those who are to serve in the offices of pastor, elder, and deacon in the church, but we have set before us as well the work that is done by these office bearers. And here's why it's important for us to hear about the work of the special offices within the church. A church without godly leaders is a church that is going to find itself in trouble and in chaos. There's going to be danger then in the church if the church does not have godly men in the offices. The church will be chaotic and divided without faithful men. In fact, in the end, a church without good leadership is a church that's going to fall apart. We see that when we look at churches today. And we ought not to look down our noses at them and say, yeah, they had leadership that fell and it caused a lot of trouble. It caused chaos and division in the churches. We had to learn from that and see that that can happen. That can happen here and in any one of our churches. There's a great danger in the church if we don't have faithful leadership. Knowing this, we want to know what faithful, godly leadership in the church looks like. And 1 Timothy 3 sets that before us. It shows us what this good, godly leadership looks like. We want to know this to avoid chaos and division within the church. Now, already we've considered the work of the elders and the qualification for the office of elder. I was intending at the beginning to have one sermon on that. That developed into three sermons. I don't intend to have three sermons on the office of deacon and the qualification for deacons. It's not because the office of the deacon is lesser, or that the office of the elder is more important. That's not at all the idea. In fact, we saw that there's some overlap, and we're going to see that tonight as well, that when it comes to the qualifications, when we looked at the qualification for an elder, we were looking as well at the qualification for the deacon. So even though we just have one sermon on the office of deacon, it's not because it's lesser, less important in any way, but in a certain sense, we've already been looking at these qualifications. But now tonight, we do look at the office of the deacon. We want to look at the duties of the deacons, and in that connection, the nature of the office. We also want to consider tonight the character of the deacon. What are the qualifications for the deacon? And then finally, we want to see the reward that there is for deacons. Those are 3 points tonight under the theme, deacons in the church. Deacons in the church, noticing the duties, the character, and the reward. We begin tonight by understanding the nature of the office of deacon and the duties of the deacon that flow out of the very nature of that office. So what is it that makes the office of deacon different than the office of elder within the church? We should see on the one hand that there is some similarity in these offices. These are both special offices within the church. We want to see and understand that the deacon is an office within the church. There are some who would claim that this is not a separate office within the church, but no, what we read tonight in 1 Timothy 3 and Acts chapter 6 says It is an office set apart within the church. We see that in 1 Timothy 3 in the qualifications that are given. In the first part of the chapter, we have the qualifications for the office of elder and also office of pastor in that. Well, then the text comes to us in verse 8 and says, likewise must the deacons be. This is what must be true of deacons. That would indicate a special set apart office within the church. This is also evident from what we read in Acts chapter 6, where in the church in Jerusalem, men were elected to this office, and then there was the laying on of hands there. That laying on of hands is done in connection with the special offices within the church. Offices to which men are called, they're appointed to that work, qualified for that work, and do this work. So we see similarity here. Elders are called to a special office. Deacons also are called to an office within the church. But what distinguishes these offices? Well, the two words that we find in 1 Timothy 3 provide that which distinguishes the two offices. The word bishop in the beginning, remember, means overseer. That's what an elder is. He's an overseer. And the word for deacon literally means servant. That's what the deacon is. He is a servant. Now, there's some overlap in that, isn't there? We saw that the elder is a servant leader within the church. And we see also that a deacon in his work, there is some oversight that the deacon has in his work in this position. But yet we see and understand that the elder is primarily overseer. And as an overseer, he is a servant. And the deacon is primarily a servant. Now that leads us to understand tonight the particular nature of the office of deacon as it is a servant office. That comes out of what we read in Acts chapter 6. Remember, even as we read the passage, that there was a controversy that arose in the church in Jerusalem. And that controversy arose because there were certain widows who were being neglected in the church in Jerusalem. They were the Grecian widows. They were neglected. Now, the reason they were neglected is because the church was growing so rapidly. And the apostles themselves, with some helpers, were the ones who helped those who were in need within the church. But the church was growing so rapidly that these Grecian widows were neglected, not on purpose, not because they were thought of as something lesser, but it happened because the church was growing so rapidly. So at that time, the Holy Spirit leading the church, there were men who were chosen by the church in Jerusalem by an election. 7 men were chosen. We read their names in Acts chapter 6. They were men who were qualified for the work. They had the qualifications to do this work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the deacons were appointed for the care of the poor so that the apostles would be free to continue in the ministry of the word and prayer. And here we see the particular work of the deacons. Acts 6 verse 2 tells us that their work was literally to serve tables. It was to serve tables. Strikingly, that's part of the idea of the term for deacon here in the text, the New Testament term for deacon. It means servant, literally servant who would serve tables. Now, when we think of a table server, we might think of a waiter in a restaurant. We might think of work that is somewhat menial work and a position that is a subservient position. But within the church, one who is called to care for tables or to serve tables, that's not a subservient position and it's not a menial work. But we see in this the work that deacons are called to do. It's a high and a noble calling to be servants who are caring for those who are in need. The deacons in the church have the high calling of serving the poor in their time of need so that the elders and the pastor can be dedicated to the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has called them to do. That's what we learn out of Acts chapter 6. Deacons are called to do this work so that elders can do their work of oversight. Pastor can do the work of preaching the gospel and praying as well for the congregation. And from Acts 6 then, we see that the work of the deacons had a great impact upon the church. In the verses that follow the appointment of these deacons, we read that the appointment of this office and the appointment of these men to that office had a unifying and energizing impact upon the church in Jerusalem. From that we see the importance of the office of deacon in the church today. When the deacons are doing their work well, it has an impact upon the church. This brings joy and peace and unity and fruitfulness to the church through this work. So we see then the nature of the office, the nature of the office serving tables. The nature of the office is caring for the poor in their time of need. With that in mind, now we consider what are the particular duties of the deacons. What is the function of the office of deacon? Generally, it's this. It's the calling to minister to the physical and material needs of those who are in need. But now there are two aspects to that. So if we were to look at the duties of the deacons, they're essentially two things. And I take these things right out of the form for the ordination of elders and deacons, as these are the first and the second of the description of the work of the deacons. You can go to that form and find this general description. The first thing is this. The deacons collect alms and goods which are given to the poor. The deacons collect. That's the first work they have. The second work is distribute. But first, they collect. Understand what is all included in that collection that the deacons do. It's more than simply passing out the baskets at that time in the worship service on the Lord's Day. That's part of their work, but that's only part of it. In fact, in some churches, an elder might help out with that where there are few deacons and maybe a deacon is missing. So almost anybody can pass a basket, you might say. So that's not the main part of the work of the deacons. But instead, what the deacons do, or I should say not instead, but included in what the deacons do, is they keep the congregation informed about needs they see within the congregation. And they organize the collections that are taken. So not just for benevolence, but they organize collections that are taken. And the council of the church approves that. But the deacons are working to say these are worthy causes that we ought to collect for in the church. And among that, of course, of taking care of the poor. And so the deacons examine needs not only of the poor, but other needs within the church as well. They bring that to the attention of the elders and then in that way bring that to the attention of the congregation as well. So the deacons collect in that way. Included in this work of collecting alms and goods, which are then given to the poor, is that the deacons are stewards. They're stewards. They're stewards in the decisions that they must make about how those alms are distributed. But also that means they take care of that which is collected within the church. And they make sure that it is kept safe. And you can be assured as a congregation that our deacons have procedures in place to make sure that things are kept safe and the monies that are collected are kept safe as well, so that no one can be accused of mishandling the funds or doing something wrong with them. But not only are the deacons stewards in this way, but as stewards, the deacons encourage the congregation in stewardship as well. The deacons encourage the congregation to steward their money, to manage it well, to give it in obedience to the command of God's Word, and leave some as well for future generations. They encourage the congregation in stewardship as well, doing that through the pastor, doing that as well through the elders, and doing that with those with whom they work. So all of that is included in this work of the deacons in collecting alms. They're good stewards of what God has given to us. They keep the congregation informed, and they set before the congregation needs that there are. The second duty of deacons, then, is to distribute. First, collect. Secondly, distribute. They allocate these funds to those who are in need, and not just monies, but even things. The form for the ordination of elders and deacons speaks not only of money, of funds, but also of things itself. They provide for the poor and the sick and the needy in the congregation. They do that by providing financial assistance where that is needed. But they also may organize giving of other kinds of gifts to those who are in need. It's a grocery drive that we have around the time of Thanksgiving. Deacons are involved with that. They're involved in the congregation through the Helping Hands Committee, which is an arm, really, of the deacons. It's under the oversight of the deacons. The Helping Hands are helpers to the deacons and caring for some of the needs in the congregation. And now you know as well, we have another committee that is a service committee to help others that may have other kinds of service needs at their homes or in their lives. All of that in the service, really, of the deacons of the church. That's part of the distributing of the deacons. But we should not think that the work of the deacons is only supplying physical, material needs. Maybe when you heard me said it earlier, that their general calling is to minister to the physical and material needs of those who are in need, you said, isn't there something missing there? And there was. It's not simply physical and material, but they also are called to bring comforting words from Scripture. That's right out of the form for the ordination of elders and deacons. Our deacons do that. They visit the widows and the widowers of the congregation twice a year, and they bring comforting words of Scripture, whether or not those widows or widowers have any financial needs. They also might visit others who are in need as they're looking for needs. They might hear of those who are sick. They might hear of those who have been in the hospital and will have medical bills. They might read of those who are bereaved, or they might find out those who lost their job and are unemployed, and they might visit with them to encourage them and bring comforting words of Scripture, and also to determine if there are needs. And so that's part of what the deacons do. They are looking for that too. They're looking for needs in the congregation, or those who are in need. They're reading the bulletin to see those things that are going on and talking to people to find out if they have need. All of that is part of their work to distribute. When we look at the work of deacons, we see there's a lot of work to do. And sometimes it is easy to be critical of the deacons, just as it's easy to be critical of elders and pastor in the work that they do in the church. And maybe one of the things is that one might be critical of the deacons and say, well, they didn't find out about my need and they didn't come to me. Well, maybe they didn't. But we also have a responsibility that when there are needs, to make the deacons aware of those needs so that they would know what is needed within the church. There's a responsibility that we all have to communicate to them our needs. I'm sure if there's something that the deacons would want me to say, as we're up here representing them tonight, it would be that. If you have need, come and see us. Come talk to us. We want to help you as a congregation with the needs that you have. So we see in this the nature of the work and the duties of the work as well. With that work in mind, the text also sets before us the qualifications for the office of deacon. And as we look at those qualifications tonight, first of all, before jumping into the specific qualifications, there are three things that we want to notice generally about these qualifications that set before us the very character of the man who is a deacon within the church. The first thing generally is this. Notice that the qualifications for deacon are almost identical to that of the elders. The greatest difference may be that the elders must be apt to teach, and you don't find anything resembling that when it comes to the office of deacon. That doesn't mean that a deacon isn't served well by the ability to be apt to teach, to have the ability to teach. But this is not something required of the deacon. It is something required of the elder. Now, if a deacon has this, it's certainly going to be a great blessing in the work that the deacons do. But we see, if we were to compare the qualifications of elder and the qualifications of deacon and put them in columns right next to each other, they're almost identical. There are a few differences, and those differences are, of course, because of the differences between the offices. But there's something important that tells us tonight. What that tells us is that the office of deacon is not inferior to the office of elder. The better way to say it is that the office of elder and the office of deacon are different. It's not elder higher and deacon lower, but instead they're two important offices within the church in which the churches serve, but they're different offices. And that's what we want to see and understand tonight. We should not view the office of deacon then as some kind of a stepping stone office. So the office of deacon is preparation for a man one day serving in the office of elder. Now I realize, practically, often that's the way it's happened. That men who have served as deacons may serve as elders at some time later in life. But that doesn't have to be that way. But we should see and understand as well that it might be good for a man who has the gifts for the office of deacon, that he would serve in that office even as an older man in the congregation with the wisdom that he has at his serving in that office repeatedly. Or it might be that there's a man who never served in the office of deacon. He only serves as an elder, and that's okay. You don't have to be a deacon in order to serve as the elder. That's not a qualification found here in 1 Timothy 3 or in Titus chapter 1. And that's because these two offices are not, or the office of a deacon is not inferior to the office of elder. So that first of all. Secondly, notice the emphasis in these qualifications on godly character. But to see that, especially in connection with the office of deacon, because it might be tempting when looking for men who are deacons to look for men who have financial abilities, to look at men who are administrators and choose them because of those kinds of gifts. I think that was more a temptation in the past when there might be a man who especially was the general fund treasurer and he was in charge of taking care of all of the books of the general fund and everything else as well. There was a temptation in the church then to look for that kind of man to do that kind of work when that's not really the work of the deacons. We shouldn't look for the practical skills. But 1 Timothy 3 says, no, you look for these qualifications. In fact, if a man has those practical skills and he doesn't have these qualifications, then he's not going to serve the church of Christ in the way that he ought. So what this means, that when we're choosing men for the offices, we must keep in mind the qualifications. The qualification for elder, qualification for deacon, and even for men for the ministry, the qualifications that are found here. That's why the Holy Spirit has given us these qualifications. The third thing to notice generally is that these qualifications are not optional, but they're required. The text doesn't say, well, it's a good idea if the man has these qualifications, or we would prefer that the men who serve in the office of deacon have these qualifications. It's not that way for the office of elder. It's not that way for the office of deacon. But they must have these qualifications. These are non-negotiables. So if men do not have these qualifications, they must not become deacons within the church, and they may not serve. So those are the things that we notice generally. Now, we want to notice the specifics of these qualifications. And I lumped the qualifications for deacon together under these three headings. The first is, the deacon must be a man. Secondly, the deacon must be godly. He must be blameless. And thirdly, the deacon must have knowledge of the truth of God's Word. So these are the three main headings of the qualifications that we find here in 1 Timothy 3. So first of all this, a deacon must be a man. Now normally, maybe I wouldn't call attention to this, except, of course, because of what is going on in the church world today, with women in churches today being ordained and appointed into the special offices in the church. And it's striking that those who are doing that are pointing to 1 Timothy 3 and saying that 1 Timothy 3 gives the church the license to do this. Not the only passage, but it's one of the passages they look at and say, because of what we read in 1 Timothy 3, we may appoint women into the office of deacon in the church. So let's understand the arguments that are given for women in the office of deacon. We look at 1 Timothy 3. Look with me at verse 11. In verse 11, we read this, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." Now, those who argue for women in office and women as deacons argue that the word wives there should be translated women. And you will notice, you might notice that in your Bibles, that must there, those two words are in italics, which means they're not found in the original. So they look at verse 11 and it says this, "Even women be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." Their argument is that verse 11 is saying there are women who serve in the office of deacon, and those women who serve in the office must have these qualifications. Secondly, they say, they point out that word "their," their wives, "their," is not in the original. If Paul had simply put that there, it would have been clear, wouldn't it? But he didn't put it there. The Holy Spirit didn't put it there. So their argument is, again, that this is not referring to the wives of the deacons, but women who may serve as deaconesses in the church. And the final argument that they have on the basis of this and other passages is that in an early New Testament church, there were women who served in the office of deacon. Phoebe is given as an example of a deaconess within the church. So the question is, how do we answer these arguments from Scripture? Well, we answer it this way. When you look at verse 11, and yes, the word "wives" there can be translated "woman," but it is striking that that same word is the word that you find in verse 12 when we read, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife." Same word. That would indicate here in the context that, this is to be translated in the very same way. It is referring to the wives of deacons. Secondly, it doesn't seem to make much sense in the flow, so always looking at context, in the flow of it. Verse 10, it's speaking of the deacon as a male in the verses before that. And then verse 12 also, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Very clear. It must be a man, the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. He's a husband and a father. Now in the middle of that, in verse 11, there's this verse about women who would serve in the office of deacon. Doesn't fit in the flow of it in the context that we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then finally, when it comes to women who worked in service as deaconesses in the New Testament church, it is true that women served. They served in capacities of service within the early New Testament church, but that does not mean that they were appointed or ordained into this particular office. In fact, women are an important part of the work of ministry within the church, the work of service within the church. We recognize that and understand that, especially as helpers to the deacons, even as a helping hands committee might be. Although women may have qualifications for that, although women certainly are involved in the work of service in the church, this does not mean they're to serve in these special offices within the church. So we see then that first of all, a deacon must be a man. Secondly, the deacon must be godly. Now this is the focus of most of the qualifications that we have here in 1 Timothy 3, and we took notice of that in connection with the elders as well, so I'm not going to go through these qualifications in great detail. But let us be reminded tonight that what's so important for a deacon in the church is that he be a godly man. That's the idea of blameless. Blameless means to be without reproach, not open to censure. Doesn't mean he's a perfect man. Then no man can serve in one of the offices. All men in the church are sinners. But the idea is that this is a man who lives in genuine godliness in his life. He has a good reputation in his home. He has a good reputation in the church. He has a good reputation in the world as well, because he's a man who lives under the authority of the Word of God in his life. That's the godly character. And then that's worked out in different ways. So let's notice the particulars of that as we find it here in the text. First, he must be grave. Literally, that means dignified or respectful. The opposite of this is flippant or frivolous. The idea here is that this man is a serious-minded man. And in connection with that, he is not double-tongued. A double-tongued or double-tongued can mean that he says one thing or does another, or he says one thing to one man and says another thing to someone else. He cannot be trusted in what he says. And so you can see that a deacon must not be a man who is double-tongued, that he says one thing and does another. He's not a man of his word. Or he says one thing to one man and says another thing to another man, so that he cannot be trusted. He's a man who's not given to much wine. He doesn't drink too much. He's not a drunkard. He's not greedy of filthy lucre. How important that is for a deacon, that he's not greedy of money or for the advancement of his own reputation. Certainly this is important in our day to hear that, because deacons are to be an example in the congregation. And a deacon who is greedy for his own reputation or greedy of money and the things of this earth, he would not be a good example to those who are in need. But also we live in a day where there is all kinds of embezzlement and mismanagement of funds. And to have a man who is greedy of filthy lucre in the office of deacon could be a disaster within the church as he is close to the funds of the church. Along with that, this is a man who rules his own house well. He's a godly husband and father. And now the passage even says that his wife must be godly as well. A deacon is qualified even by his wife. A wife who must not be a slanderer, literally devilish or diabolical. She must not be that kind of woman. She must be sober, that's self-controlled. And she must be as well faithful in all things. That means she's trustworthy. A wife can qualify a man or disqualify a man from the office of deacon, or for that matter, from the other offices as well. So he's a man who rules his own house well, that he loves his wife, he loves his children, he's faithful in those callings that God has given to him. So qualifications, he must be a man, secondly, a godly man, and thirdly, he must be a man who knows the truth of God's Word. We read in the text that he is to be a man, in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. What this means is that the deacon must be a man who knows the truth of God's Word. He knows the Reformed faith well. Now, we might be a bit surprised at that. We can see why it's important, especially for a pastor to know that. And then for an elder to know that as well, because he is in charge of protecting the church from false teaching and false doctrine. But why a deacon? Why must he and his work be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word, so that he, with the elders, has to answer this question? Do you believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only Word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and to reject all doctrines repugnant thereto? Deacons with elders have to answer that question. Why? Why is this so important for the work of the deacons? Well, it's so important for the work of the deacons because their work must be guided by the truth of the gospel. Their kindness, their mercy, the goodness that they show in their work is rooted in the gospel of grace. The love that they show is rooted in the love of God Himself. And if it's not, if the work of the deacons is not rooted in that gospel, in that truth of sovereign grace, then really the work of the deacons is no different than the work of the social services of the world in which we live, which says, show us need, and we'll send you a check. That is not the work of the deacons. It's a work of ministry. It's a ministry of mercy within the church. But also, it's so important that they're rooted and grounded in the truth of the gospel, because they're going to visit people who are in need. Widows and widowers who are lonely and they're hurting in that loneliness. They visit as well those who are in financial need. They may visit those who are sick as well and in the hospitals. And they're to bring comforting words of Scripture, as I said earlier. For the deacons to know that, what they're doing is they're bringing theology. They're bringing theology to bear upon the sufferings and hardships that are found in the lives of God's people. Here's who God is. Here's His blessed gospel. Really, in the end, what the deacons bring when they bring comforting words is the gospel itself. If they're to do that, if they're to bring that spiritual encouragement and instruction to God's people, they must be rooted in that gospel and in that truth themselves. So we see these important qualifications. A deacon must be a man. He must be a godly man. And thirdly, he must be a man who is rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. The passage that we look at tonight not only sets before us then the duties of this work, and the qualifications for this work, but also gives a word of encouragement to the deacons in their work. That's what we find in verse 13, which speaks of the reward for the deacons in their work. It says, therefore, they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This encouragement is needed for the deacons in their work. It's needed for the deacons because the work can be difficult. It can be difficult. I believe it's increasingly difficult in the age in which we live to determine exactly what our needs. What our needs. That's just one part of their work. They're determining what needs are when they're helping people. But also the work is difficult from many different perspectives. And we saw the various different aspects of that work and the callings that they have under the headings of collecting and distributing the alms. There's so much that is involved in it. It's demanding work. Not only that, but the bar is set very high for them, just as it is for elders and pastors, and the qualifications that they must have, and the life that they must live, and the work that they are called to do. This work requires great consistency and faithfulness. One thing that is unique to the work of the deacons is that it is not as public as the work of the other offices in the church. Every year, you as families of the congregation, single members, you have a visit from the elders on family visitation. And you see as well every Sunday the elders giving approval to the preaching of the gospel, their oversight of the preaching as they shake the pastor's hand. You see that. And you have opportunity in those times, especially when you see the elders and they're shaking hands at the back of church as well and greeting you. You see that work and you have opportunity to encourage them in their work. And pastor, the work of pastor, obviously very visible in many ways within the congregation, but the work of the deacons, not nearly as much. And then along with that, that work at times can be criticized and not respected within the church. And so with that in mind, the passage here gives encouragement to the deacons in their work. Three things that are an encouragement for them. First of all, this. The beginning of verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree. So deacons who serve well, this first of all is encouragement to you. The first reward is respect and influence. They purchase to themselves a good degree. The idea is a good standing or place. So even though much of the work of the deacons is behind the scenes, it's invisible, yet there are those who will see the work of the deacons and they will appreciate that work that the deacons do. And they will grow in their respect and esteem for the men who serve in that office. This is a blessing that God gives to the deacons. Not, of course, to pump up their own thinking about themselves, not to inflate themselves in their pride. That's not at all the idea. But the passage is saying here, when the deacons work well, even though it's often behind the scenes, it will not go unnoticed. It will be noticed in the congregation. It will be esteemed and respected. The second reward. We read as well in verse 13, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The idea here is there is the assurance of faith. Through the work of the deacons, these deacons grow in the assurance of faith. There's a couple of ways in which that happens. Because the work of the deacons is behind the scenes, their motives will be tested. Their motives will be tested. It won't be for recognition within the congregation. No, they're to look to God and depend upon Him in their work. And so as they're doing the work behind the scenes, their motivation has to be that. And as they look up to God, they're going to be strengthened in their faith, trusting in Him. But secondly, they're going to grow in faith, grow in the assurance of faith, as they're meeting with the people of God in their needs. The deacons, I'm sure the deacons would testify of this. They grow in faith through the visits that they make. And they see how God's people in difficult circumstances are trusting in God. And that has an impact upon them. In the offices, that's always the case. Not only go with the Word of God and we want to be a blessing to the congregation, but so often we leave after a visit, being greatly blessed ourselves, refreshed and renewed by the strength, the spiritual strength evident in that individual or in that family because of the grace of God working in them. And so in this work, the deacons are learning to trust in God. They grow in the assurance of faith. That, secondly, is their reward. And then thirdly, this. The deacon who is doing his work well will become more Christ-like. Now, that is not found specifically here in the passage, but it's found, I would say, in the broader context of Scripture. The deacon, in his work of service, will learn more about Jesus Christ and will learn to reflect Jesus Christ more and more in his life. And that is true because Christ himself is the ultimate deacon servant. Christ himself is the ultimate deacon servant. The word deacon, because it means servant, describes Jesus Christ himself. Other examples of that we can think of, maybe Jesus washing the feet of his disciples in the upper room. That might be one. That was one that popped immediately into my mind. But we can go to the Scriptures themselves and see it. Mark 10, verses 43 through 45, this is what Jesus said. He said, "I did not come to be served." And the verb there is the word from which we get the word deacon. He says, "I did not come to be deaconed. I did not come to be served, but instead I came to serve. I came to deacon and to give my life a ransom for many." That's what Jesus says there. Luke 22, verse 27, Jesus says, "I am among you as one who serves." Jesus is saying, "I'm a deacon among you, a servant among you." The Lord came down from heaven to be a servant to his church, to be a deacon in his church, and to take care of our greatest need. And that greatest need, of course, is the need for redemption, the need of being delivered from our sins. What this means for the office of deacon, then, is that the deacon learns of the highest servant there is, our Lord Jesus Christ. He does that through his work. Through the work of the deacon, he comes to a greater understanding of the service of Christ himself. Now, beloved, that's not the only way to learn that. God puts us often in the situations we are in to learn that. He teaches it through marriage. He teaches it through parenting. He teaches it without marriage and without parenting to be servants. Teaches us in so many ways what it is to be servants, even by making us part of a family where we have brothers and sisters. And we're to learn to serve each other. Mom and Dad are talking to you about that, kids, because by having brothers and sisters in your home, you're learning to serve each other. God uses circumstances to teach us this, to serve as Jesus Christ himself came to this earth to serve. But now he's given men to serve in the office of deacon to learn that. What greater reward is there than that? And there's none. That's the great reward for deacons and the great reward for us in our lives as well. We're learning to be servants to reflect Jesus Christ, who is the greatest servant of all. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the office of servant deacon within the church. Oh God, bless our deacons. Give them strength in their work. May they be faithful in the duties that thou hast given to them. And may they be men of a godly character May they be men whose work is rooted and grounded in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that they may taste of the reward of which we have read and considered in the sermon tonight. We pray also, Father, that Thou will continue to raise up men to be faithful deacons in the church and to serve the congregation. And we pray, Father, as well, that we may receive them as gifts from Thy hand and respect them for the sake of the office that they hold. Continue to bless them, Father, then, in their work in our midst. May they be a blessing to our congregation so that through their work we are growing in unity and peace and in fruitfulness together. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.